Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. How many of you make plans? How many of you have a financial plan? Who has a financial plan? Two of you, excellent. How many of you have a weight loss plan? Yeah? Few of you, three more people have weight loss plans than financial plans. How about a retirement plan? Do you have a retirement plan? We make plans a lot, you know, for a lot of things in our life. The things that are important to us tend to get some sort of strategic thinking applied to them, some sort of a plan. And yet it seems that if we're not careful, that we can measure our spiritual life by an almost stifling extreme inconsistency as opposed to having a plan for continuous spiritual growth. The Bible describes the Christian life as saying things like a walk, run this race, endure hardness, be a good soldier. None of those things are static terms. They're all terms that describe motion, movement, intentionality. The Christian life is a life of continual growth toward Christ-likeness. That's what the concept of sanctification is all about. It's becoming more and more like Christ. We are set apart to God by virtue of our salvation, and positionally we are righteous, but practically speaking, we are growing all the time, or we should be growing all the time. And that's a challenge for us, because it's easy to think about the temporal things because they're right before our eyes, and yet we will do better with the temporal things if we have an aggressive spiritual plan that focuses our attention first and foremost upon God. I want to kind of make this point this morning by looking at two letters from the Apostle Paul to two different churches. And we'll draw some conclusions from those comparisons that are instructive to us this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. God, I give you the glory and the praise this morning, Lord. This is a new year to us, but it's not new to you. And dear God, you are on the throne, and you are the one who inhabits eternity, dear God, and we can trust in you completely. Lord, I thank you and praise you that we are your children, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Just be with us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, please. We'll be doing a lot of Bible turning, so get your fingers nimbled up there. This has been an odd year with Christmas and New Year's being on Sundays. That happens rarely. The next time it happens is in 2033. Yeah, 10 years from now, or 11 years from the holiday. But when it happens, it's an odd time, and I've missed us all being here together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We're going to look, first of all, at Paul's introduction in his letter to both of these churches. He says here in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So we're set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this wonderful greeting, this wonderful greeting. Now, keep your finger there and turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Or if your Bible has one of those little ribbony things, you can put it in that spot, and we'll go back and forth for just a little bit here. Now here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul's similar greeting. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So very similar, correct? And encouraging greetings to fellow saints. What we have next is Paul's description of their condition, what he hears about them. Remember, Paul's not there when he's writing the letter. So it's what he has heard about them that he's responding to. So go back to 1 Corinthians and look at verses 10 through 13 of chapter 1. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now, he's encouraging them to do that because they're not doing that. And that there be no divisions among you. He's saying that because there are divisions among them. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But they don't have the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You're fighting. You're not agreeing. There's no unity. There's not unity in thought, and therefore there's no unity in judgment. He goes on then, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He's pointing out now, this is what I'm hearing about your situation. Okay. He's describing this, the presence of what we would call carnality, and he'll later identify that specifically. Carnality in the Christian is simply worldly selfishness and self-centeredness in the life that should be Christ-centered and selfless. That's carnality. So look, now jump over to Colossians, because let's see how he describes their condition. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have unto all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So quite a bit of a different description to the Colossian church than to the Corinthian church. Corinthians, you're having strife and division and carnality and selfishness. Colossians, you're just the opposite. Your whole church expression, your character, your reputation as a church is one of faithfulness and unity and evangelism. Now, his response to their conditions, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And see if you can't pick out the prominent theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, because this is Paul's response to his assessment of their situation. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking to Christians. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You couldn't bear the meat of the Word of God. Neither yet now are ye able. You still aren't. So there's time has passed, and their condition has not changed. They have been consistent in their infancy. Don't mistake consistency for spirituality. He goes on, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men, as unsaved men, as unregenerated men? For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? What's the theme there? What word showed up four times? Carnal, 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 carnal. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and see how he responds to the Colossi Christians' condition. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Paul would have loved to have been able to have given that prayer for the Corinthian church, but he could not. Because until he dealt with their carnality, this meat they could not tolerate. Two churches, two greetings, two assessments, and two responses. One's response was, you need to get a bunch of things fixed because you're carnal. The other one is, I'm praying God take you to a whole different height, a whole new level, a whole new walk, a whole new experience. So one has spiritual infancy, inability to grow, inability to grasp the deeper things of God, divisions and strife born out of envy. The other is spiritual vitality, fruitfulness, spiritual growth, great potential for increasing knowledge of God, increasing spiritual strength, spiritual endurance, and thankfulness. The reason for the difference? Carnality. And the key impact from the difference? Spiritual growth. In one, they didn't have the capacity to grow. In the other, Paul was praying earnestly that they would grow. You see, when we are living a sinful life, and we tend to label if we made a list of sins, in my own flesh, if I made a list of sins, I would make a list of all the sins I don't do. I don't do any of those. You know what I'm talking about? I don't drink. I don't drive drunk. I don't go to bars. I don't go to casinos. I don't go out on my wife. I don't do any of those things. But is that the total list? No, I'd be ignoring these over here. Because I measure myself by my intentions. I look at others by their actions, but me, I know what I intend. And you see, when we have sin in our life, carnality, selfishness, we begin to find pride in our consistency, which is actually spiritual complacency masquerading as maturity. It inhibits our growth. If you and I want to grow this next year, and I hope that you do, I want to be a more like Christ this year. I want to be less of a sinner. I don't mean, I know that I'm saved by grace, I'm a sinner saved by, but I mean, I want to sin less. How about you? I don't want to have to say as often, God, please forgive me. I don't want to spend my time fixing what God has already given me the power to not have to break, but instead spend my time growing. See, the Corinthian church, Paul was having to spend his energy, and if you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, spend his energy fixing what was broken, not growing what was healthy. And if we want to grow, which I hope that we do, I want to be a better pastor. I have never seen a job that's more clear and yet ambiguous than being a pastor. There are a million never before experienced things that happen. It's just amazing. And it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal calling. But by God's grace, I want to get better at it every year. With every decision, I'm going to do a better job of being Christ's under-shepherd and your pastor. And so does Caleb and so does Andrew. We are not content nor complacent. But how can we do this in a way that honors God better? I hope and I pray that each one of us here wants this year to experience spiritual growth. Peter talked about it, made a similar contrast between carnality and spiritual vitality in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. Now that we could each ask ourselves the question just in the back of our mind and answer it in private. Would I get the Corinthian letter or would I get the Colossian letter? I hope I would get the Corinthian or the Colossian letter, but sometimes I might find myself in the other camp. So ask yourself that question. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter kind of comes at the same idea from a different perspective. Chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, he's referring to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells, mentioned in verse 13, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace without spot and blame. Diligence is not the same as complacency. It's just the opposite. It's an aggressive attentiveness. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are some things hard to be understood. They're not easy to grasp. They're spiritually deep. The Trinity, eternity, God in you, things that we can't really just intellectually paint a picture of. He goes on, though, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They really can't grab it. As they do also the other scriptures, not just the tough ones, but even the simple ones, under their own destruction. They're saved, but they're spiritually bankrupt. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things be there before, beware, be on your guard, lest, and this is what happened to them, but the other ones that can't grab these things, that aren't growing, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Unless you get caught up in sinfulness and you don't grow anymore either. He's making the contrast here. But, verse 18, but in contrast to acting like the unlearned and unstable, grow in grace. A direct command. Grow in grace. Increase in your knowledge of God's grace. Increase in your experience of God's grace. Increase in your expression of God's grace. Increase in your understanding of God's grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's Apostle Paul who said that I may know him. I've suffered the loss of all things. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Knowing Christ is paramount to growth as a Christian. So important. Continuing spiritual growth is one of the most effective safeguards. He's saying, keep going, keep growing. It's an effective safeguard against falling, he says. Continued progress in divine things, biblical understanding, is a great protection against the peril of false teachers, worldly temptation, and Satan's deceptive messages. I refer to it as spiritual momentum. If our life is spiritual, you're growing, I'm growing. I'm like a tree planted by the living, by the waters, and I'm bearing much fruit. I'm growing. I'm doing something. That momentum gives me stability. Who here knows how to ride a bike? When you're on the bike and you're moving, pretty stable, right? Pedaling along, swerving, doing all this kind of stable. Yeah. My wife and I, when we went to visit our exchange daughter, who we had many years ago, we went to, she lives in Copenhagen, Denmark. And in Copenhagen, Denmark, the primary mode of transportation is a bicycle. You ride everywhere, bicycle or a bus. And so they said, hey, let's go for a bike ride. Well, I looked at Shelley like, when's the last time we were on a bike? I have no idea. And the thought crossed my mind, what if I can't do it? How do I explain that I can't ride a bike? The hardest part about riding a bike is getting started. Once you're up, though, and going, it's good. You know what? Now, who's ever had this experience? You come, something comes to you, and you have to go really slow on a bike. Do you get more stable or less? What? Who's ever tried to come up to a stop, a place where you had to stop and not put your feet down? No, you see, you lose stability when you lose momentum. Spiritually, it's the exact same way. When I don't grow, if my goal is to be exactly like I was last year, if you do what you've been doing, you're going to get what you've been getting. My goal and your goal should not to be like we were last year, but to be more like Christ. That should be our goal. Because none of us have arrived. There is an infinite capacity or room for spiritual growth in all of our lives. And to look back on 2022 and say, you know what? I can become more like Christ through the power of God as according to his word, and I want to do that. Is a good thing to say. As opposed to the person who says, I don't need any help. I am fine where I'm at. I've always done it this way. I'll always do it this way. And this is how it is. This is what I am. Take it or leave it. Well, there's guaranteed to be very little spiritual growth. We're called to spiritual growth. The word grow there, by the way, it says, and grow in grace and in the knowledge. That word grow is a present tense command in the Greek. that Christians be continually passionate in their pursuit of spiritual growth. If I'm not a better pastor this year than last year, you should fire me. But that's not strange to pastors. When I was a police commander, we would hire people and police officers. And if they weren't a better police officer at the end of the year, guess what we do with them? We fired them. Because it's not where you start, it's where you finish. That's what we're called to run the race that's set before us, not watch the race that goes by us. Okay? It's not be a spectator in the war that's out there. It's endure hardness as a good soldier. You're in the war. We're in the war. And so we should, each one of us, desire to be in a better place spiritually than we were at the end of this year than we were last year. And God, that is God's intention. That's God's intention. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I can already tell you that I didn't care for how the holiday schedule was for church. It's going to be different next year. It's going to be better. I didn't like how it felt spiritually to me. And the other pastors didn't either. Now, some of it's weather. We don't control those things. But it was just not what we wanted. We felt like we needed best for our church flock and our family. So it's going to be different next year. But we're always learning and growing. We should be. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He's not saying there to desire milk as in the simple things of the Bible. He's making the analogy. When an infant is hungry, they let you know. They're not quiet about it. They cry a lot. And they cry until you put the bottle in their mouth. They want that milk. And he says, that's how you should be. We should be as Christians. Notice what he says there. Before you can get there, you have to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speaking. You can't take carnality to spiritual growth class. It poisons it. Because when you hear things from the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, you think, well, that would be good for so-and-so. That'd be good for such and such. I don't need that. I already knew that. If our assessment of ourselves is that we're doing well, then we're not nearly as humble and meek as we need to be. You know your thoughts. You know your naughty thoughts. Your mean thoughts. Your carnal thoughts. Your selfish thoughts. Don't be proud that you don't say them. Be ashamed that you have them. The same for me. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't have to convince you that you have room to grow. I'm telling you for a fact that I have room to grow. And I hope that we all want to grow. And carnality is the poison to growth. I like what he said there in verse 3. If so be, or since, he's not saying if you have, but he's saying since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This comes from Psalm 34:8, where it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Some of the things in the spiritual life, especially the deeper things of God, must be experienced to be understood. If I were to describe to you one of my favorite kind of sandwiches, I'm going to be very open and transparent with you. And it's probably going to make you think I'm weird. But one of my favorite kind of sandwiches is peanut butter and mayonnaise. Who thinks I'm weird? Raise your hand. Well, more people think I'm weird than have a financial plan. That's amazing. That's okay, because I will never ask you to eat one. But you don't know if you've never tried. It does sound horrendous. But I can tell you this. There is no way that I can describe the divine flavors that blend together to make that wonderful ambrosia that you would believe. Only when you taste it will you go, wow. And even if you like it, you'll be reluctant to admit it because it's weird. I know. I've had people do that. Well, it's not bad, but it's just so weird. The point is simply this. I can't describe to you what honey tastes like. I can give you all kinds of metaphors, all kinds of words, but at the end of the day, until you taste honey, you don't know what it tastes like. You can't learn some of the things about God by just reading them. God is not an academic topic we study. He is a God we serve. Jesus is a Savior who indwells us. It's a relationship, not a topic. Any more than I could have, my wife and I wrote letters for a long time before we ever met. But I wasn't going to say yes to marrying her until I met her. And she wasn't either. Till we experienced each other in presence, facial expression, all those things. You see, how do you describe walking on water till you've done it? It's like it doesn't make sense. Yeah, I mean, Peter could actually describe it to the 11 that stayed in the boat. Let me tell you what that felt like. Many of the things of God are only accessible through experience. It was God who said, oh, taste and see. Try me. You'll find out. That's what faith is all about, is trusting God and finding out. Do you remember the first time that you tasted God's gracious goodness of salvation? People tried to explain it to you before you ever got saved. But how was it like to know you're saved? To know you've been forgiven. To know your future is certain and sure. That's why it's so important when we share the gospel with people. We talk about repentance and acceptance. Repent and be saved. Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness, he came out of the wilderness preaching repentance. Sin is the problem. Don't come to Jesus because you want what he has, his stuff. Come because you desperately need what he offers. I remember the day I got saved, and it was a sweet, sweet taste that could only be experienced. But over time, we can lose our taste for the goodness of God. And we can try to convince ourselves that the diet of junk, spiritual junk food we're on, is somehow entertaining. Spiritual growth, spiritual vitality, spiritual momentum, and spiritual fruitfulness are heavily dependent upon a personal commitment to holiness and to growth. Absolutely critical we have that commitment. So as we begin 2023, I'm going to share with you what my plan is. And I ask you to consider what your plan is. But my plan's not of my own creation. It's just as I look at the things found in Scripture, the priorities seem pretty clear. The first one is, what is our motive for doing this? And that is to put Christ first, to love and obey him. In Luke chapter 9, turn there with me, please. We're now talking about the actual what we do. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Coming from the very mouth of Christ himself. If any man will come after me, let him deny, and that word deny means to repudiate, to reject himself. Reject self. And take up his cross daily, and all that the cross represents, dying to self, and follow me. Another place Jesus said, why do you call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask? Follow me. For whosoever shall save his life, his unique identity and person, whoever tries to save that, to keep being him, our job is not to be us. Our job is to be like Christ. That's the best version of you that will ever exist, and the same for me. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose or fully cancel or utterly perish this life, surrender this life, that unique identity and personhood, for my sake, the same shall save it. You see, we have to allow Christ to be our identity. In the Bible it says, when Christ, and then it has this little phrase, who is our life, shall appear. That's stuck in the middle there. When Christ, it could just say, when Christ shall appear, but it says, when Christ, who is our life? If you're a Christian, Christ is your life. The question is, do we live our lives consistent with what our life really is? And when a Christian is carnal and sinful and proud and or even just lazy, spiritually lazy, then you're not living consistent with the character God has called us to. And that may sound, what Jesus said there may sound extreme, but it goes on in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just share this with you, and the notes are there in your page. Matthew 10, 37, 38 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Our highest affection, our greatest devotion, our deepest desire must be Christ, or nothing else works. In Luke 14, 33, he said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. So not just our relationships have to become second place to Christ, but also our things. Forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means to renounce ownership, allot to a different place, reduce in priority. So if you don't give your stuff over and place me first, you're just like the rich young ruler that went away sad because he had much stuff. So that's our motive. It's got to be Christ first. It was Christ who died for you and I. It was Christ who, like Brother Bert sang about, had the nails driven through his hands and his feet. It was Christ who endured the cross and the shame. It was Christ who was buried, according to the scriptures, and rose 3 days later. It was Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father as your mediator and my mediator, as our high priest. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It was Christ who willingly subordinated himself to the Father that he might fulfill the responsibility of the Savior, of the kinsman redeemer, of the mediator. Our first and highest and best love goes to him. Secondly, in terms of our methods, we have to study the Bible and follow it. It doesn't matter how much you know if you don't do it. It doesn't matter at all. The Bible says the demons know what the scriptures say and they tremble, but they don't do it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, by the way, that's motion, and a light unto my path. Action, direction, intentionality. The word of God is to be put in and then to be followed. It's all about that. First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, going back there, desire the sincere milk of the word. Want that. Want that. Spend time in the word. You may be in a spot right now where you're a little bit spiritually lethargic. I almost got caught by one of the wrinkles up here. Spiritually lethargic. How do you get out of lethargy? Start moving.
Pick a direction, which is in our case, Christ, and start moving toward him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Start looking at Jesus, grab your Bible, and start reading while you're walking toward him. And watch what happens. And doing what it says. The Bible's not an advisory book. It's not a travel guide. It's not a roadmap or an atlas. It's God's word given to you and I that we might put it in our hearts, not sin against him, and see the steps that he has ordered for us as good men and women. In 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16, we know these verses. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you want to be approved unto God? Do we want God to approve of us? Get in the word. A workman that needs not be ashamed. It says workman, not spectator. Workman, not bystander. Workman, not watcher. As a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Take what God's word says. Read it right. Don't put our own thoughts into it. Don't put our own spin on it. And then do it. And it says that if you do those things in verse 16, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. How do you shun vain and profane things? Know what the word of God says. Because that stuff is contradictory to that. The word of God is so important to all of us. If you were in a battle, if all of a sudden we got invaded and they said, okay, every man's got to serve, every man's got to fight. It's okay, and here's your piece of equipment. When you look at it, you go, I have no idea how to use this thing. You say, well, here's the manual. And you're going to be in battle in 1 hour. Would you read the manual? Would you want to know how it works? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're in a battle. Remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof. We need to be told sometimes we're doing the wrong thing. Who in here has ever done the wrong thing? Four of you. Excellent. How do we even know it's the wrong thing? Because God's word's clear. And his Holy Spirit is consistent. You realize that the Holy Spirit takes the word of God that you put in and it applies it to your thinking and your judgment and your discernment and your wisdom so that you make the right choice that pleases God. God says, live like this and you'll do well for me. But we don't know what like this is. We don't spend time in his word. Jesus said this in John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Continue, God. He's talking, he's praying. He says, continue to set them apart by your truth. That is the difference between the world and the lost and the world of the saved, is we know the truth. We know the truth. We know Jesus, and we know the truth that comes through the word. And then he says this, thy word is truth. That's an exclusive statement that means not only is his word truth, but there's no other truth that exists. So if I want to live a life that's truly truthful in every way, the word of God is the place for that. So we have to not only place Christ first, but we have to spend time in his word. Thirdly, we have to develop an honest, I use that word intentionally, honest, active life of prayer. We have to be in prayer. All you have to do is look at the times Jesus spent in prayer. Some of the most fantastic passages in both the Old and the New Testament are prayers. Study the prayers. Man. Sometimes I read the prayers and I think, God, I need to pray more. I need to get less of me involved in this thing and more of you. Prayer is so important. Praying always, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, that's pretty often, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice, by the way, that there's this, while you're praying, you're persevering. Praying isn't wasted time. While you're praying, You're supplicating. You're making a difference. Prayer does change things. And there are other passages as well, but for the sake of time, we'll not go through them. They're in your notes, though. And then the fourth thing is embrace opportunities to grow in the Lord. Place Christ first. Immerse yourself in His Word. Couple that with a lively prayer time. Honest, which means we're honest about ourselves. Okay? We're humbly honest about ourselves. We realize that we have come before the very throne of grace when we pray. We can come in boldly, but we must not be proud. And the fourth thing is, you've got to actually embrace opportunities to grow. And that, God has given that all over the place. That's where the tasting happens. Humility is critical to growth. The price tag that is paid for arrogance is ignorance. An arrogant person can't be taught. A proudful person can't be taught. When we approach God humbly, we say, God, what would you have me to do? We embrace this opportunity to grow. Come to church. Hebrews chapter 10. Christ is the head of the church. God has established the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. God has called men to whole life vocations of preaching and teaching the word. That's my life now, since God called me to be a pastor, is to study His word, to prayerfully consider what God would have me to preach, and then give it to you every week, every Sunday, every Sunday school, every Wednesday, every letter I write. But I'm not boasting about me. I'm saying God thinks it's that important that He actually calls people to do that. And Pastor Caleb and Pastor Andrew take it as seriously as I do. Just as every godly pastor does. If you say, I'm serious about spiritual growth, but you don't come to a place where you are going to be taught and fed from God's word consistently, you're not serious about spiritual growth. There is a diversity of different teaching styles, learning modalities, approaches, preaching through a passage, preaching topically like this morning, going through on Wednesday nights through an Old Testament survey. If you went to Bible college, you would be getting the same class that you're getting on Wednesday nights. You could be learning about every Old Testament book, its author, its time, its history, its purpose, its importance, its place in the Scriptures. And our kids the same way. God has presented us with all these resources to engage. And He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoking, inciting, challenging happens in person. Not forsaking. See, not forsaking the assembly, He's saying, come together and challenge each other to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, challenging one another, lifting one another up, so much more as ye see the day approaching. Church, Bible studies, fellowship, ministries, service. Embrace those. James tells us that trials are for our growth and our learning. Embrace those. When we complain about trials, we're just simply saying to God, God, I need to take that test again. I need to have that trial again because I'm not getting it the first time. We should be reaping the harvest of challenges in our lives. God's growing us. Our relationships with each other are designed to grow us as iron sharpens iron. Connect with people, with each other. We challenge each other. And that challenge should point us both back to the Scriptures in humility and say, well, what does God say? Because that's really honestly, your opinion's irrelevant, and so is mine. It's only God's opinion that matters. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, he calls us to engage in the things he's placed in our life purposefully to help us grow in Christlikeness. Service. Engage in service. If there's something that God, you feel like God's presenting an opportunity for you to do something, and you think, oh, I don't want to do that, the answer should be yes, I'll do it. Because what you're saying, I don't want to do, is something you're trying to protect, a spot in your life. Sometimes we have to commit to taste. We have to say yes to the task, and then honor our commitment to find out that, wow, this is good. God, you're growing me here. This is a wonderful, I'm so glad I said it. There are many things in my life I say yes to because it will force me to do something that in my flesh I'm reluctant to do. Say yes. Say yes to God and be fruitful in that. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want your life to glorify God? Bear fruit. By the way, fruit is born in the lives of others through the fabric of service and engagement. Put Christ first. Let that be our motive. Study our Bibles and follow it. Give the Bible the authority it deserves as the Word of God. Develop an honest, active prayer life with God. Consistent. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That's not just in your prayer closet. That's in your car. That's when you're out for a walk. Wherever you're at, talk to the Lord because he's talking to you. And lastly, embrace opportunities to grow in the Lord. I would pray that as we get this privilege of yet another year, that if Christ were to write us a letter at the end of the year, it would be a letter like the one to the Colossians, not a letter like the one to the Corinthians. Amen? But we have the ability to influence that because Paul wasn't making them that way. He was simply responding to how they were. Nobody in this room is perfect. None of us have arrived. All of us have room to grow. And God has given us the ability and the opportunity and the spiritual enabling to be different and yet unified, to have a diversity of gifts and a unity of purpose, to have a diversity of perspectives on those things that are not doctrinal issues and yet be in fellowship together. God has created the New Testament church to survive the most destructive, powerful force on the face of the earth. Sin in the flesh. And we can do that. Amen? I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband, father, grandfather, and friend. But that won't happen because I want to. That's a natural place that God will take me if I'll let him. Same for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this morning. God, it's a privilege to be together. It's good to be in your house again. God, I just thank you and praise you that sanctification is a progressive process. Dear Lord, that you have amazing patience with us, but you call on us, you demand us, you command us to keep moving. I pray each one of us would do that in Christ's name. Amen.
As we close this morning, we have a special opportunity to sing a song this morning.